Shalom. Well, it has been one of the worst of weeks in our national political and religious dialogue. As we heard from Pastor Hagee this week, that according to him, Hitler was nothing more than one of God's hunters. Pastor Hagee somehow just doesn't understand that certain words, images, and ideas are just plain painful to others. It also is amazing that in a religion that's supposed to preach love, Pastor Hagee seems to think that his God exempts him from being able to hurt anyone else. Well, maybe the best response back to a Pastor Hagee is to respond to him with prayer. What prayer would we offer for Pastor Hagee? Well, the rabbi in Fiddler on the Roof once said, "What's the prayer for the Tsar? May God keep the Tsar far away from us." I want to offer a different prayer for Pastor Hagee this week. Please listen and stay tuned to find out what that prayer just might be. Shalom. Shalom. One of the metaphors I carry with me almost every day is a fountain pen. You see, when I first became a rabbi, this was when computers were beginning to be normal parts of our lives. Ah, the days of Windows 3.1 and then Windows 3.11 and the advent of the word processor. Except my experiences with Microsoft Word and creating something worth listening to was not always what it was cracked up to be. You see, I had a problem. I had studied typing in high school and was relatively proficient at sitting and typing with all my fingers. My problem was that what came out of my fingers didn't make sense or connect, even if it was voluminous. And some would argue that I still have a challenge. So I changed to writing all my sermons with a fountain pen for about 5 years. Every week I would sit and scope out my arguments point by point. And the pen was the metaphor that always said to me, once you say it, you can't take it back. Today my B'nai Mitzvah students look at my fountain pens, which I hand to them when they need to correct their speeches. And there is almost a uniform response to the fountain pens of, cool. So the pen has become both a metaphor for me and a symbol for kids. It reminds me of the permanence of our interactions with each other. And for some reason in this age of iPods and wikis and Google this and Yahoo that, my fountain pens somehow spark the kids' curiosity. We might find that our Haftarah for this week touches on the metaphor, on my metaphor, in a somewhat harsh and difficult passage. The Haftarah, which is not half or 1/2 or 50% of a Torah, I recently had a prayer book marked by a bar mitzvah who had the page for the Haftarah blessings marked with a 1/2 on the post-it. The Haftarah, though, for this week, meaning the additional reading that comes from the prophets, is from the book Jeremiah. This prophet has to confront the fact that the society in which he lives is descending into a chaos and a sin, and that the people of his age serve what he refers to as non-gods. Due to this worship of that which cannot help them, he writes, Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool, inscribed with an adamant point, on the tables of their hearts and the horns of their altars. Jeremiah 17:1. This is a troubling passage, for if we work backwards, The altar was the connection between heaven and earth. The altar had four corners, and each had a raised point that ascended toward the sky. See the links, and you'll find a picture of this in the show notes. The closest thing to God was the horn of the altar, and this is where the sin was written that came from the tablets of people's hearts. The iron tool, stylus, kept account of the sins of the people that ascended to that which was symbolic of the very gate of heaven on earth. Now, this was not necessarily where you would want your worst foot forward to be. Yet in our culture today, if we think about it, we have an increasing sense that when we do transgress or sin, our words, especially, have a permanence that we might not want them to have. Our words are not written by a stylus of iron. Often they are from our mouths, and they emanate from our hearts. And we have had these words this week come out to be less of a stylus and more of a theological sledgehammer from a man who claims that he loves the Jewish people.
Now, how is God going to bring them back to the land? The answer is fishers and hunters. The answer is given in Jeremiah 16, verse 15 and following. God says in Jeremiah 16, "Behold, I will bring them, the Jewish people, again into their land that I gave unto their fathers." That would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. "Behold, I will send for many fishers, and after will I send for many hunters. And they, the hunters, shall hunt them," that would be the Jews, "from every mountain and from every hill and from out of the holes of the rocks." If that doesn't describe what Hitler did in the Holocaust, you can't see that. So think about this. I will send fishers, and I will send hunters. A fisher is someone who entices you with a bait. How many of you know who Theodore Herzl was? How many of you don't have a clue who he was? Woo! Sweet God. Theodore Herzl is the father of Zionism. He was a Jew that at the turn of the 19th century said, "This land is our land. God wants us to live there." So he went to the Jews of Europe and said, "I want you to come and join me in the land of Israel." So few went. Herzl went into depression. Those who came founded Israel. Those who did not went through the hell of the Holocaust. Then God sent a hunter. A hunter is someone who comes with a gun and he forces you. Hitler was a hunter. And the Bible says, Jeremiah writing, "They shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill out of the holes of the rocks," meaning there's no place to hide. And that will be offensive to some people. Well, dear heart, be offended. I didn't write it. Jeremiah wrote it. It was the truth, and it is the truth. How did it happen? Because God allowed it to happen. Why did it happen? Because God said, "My top priority for the Jewish people is to get them to come back to the land of Israel." Today, Israel is back in the land, and they are at Ezekiel 37 and 8. They're physically alive, but they're not spiritually alive. Now, how is God going to cause the Jewish people to come spiritually alive and say, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He is God"?
Ironically, the passage that Hagee quotes, Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 15, is that which leads up to the beginning of our Haftarah found in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 19. Yet, who can begin to think or believe, after hearing this, that Hagee really loves Jews or Israel after hearing these words from him? Now, something you should know about me. I'll admit this to almost anyone. I'll admit to anyone up front. I've said in the past, I will continue to believe it. And that is that the support that we often blindly accept from the right-wing Christian community with regards to Israel should always require more than immediate and unquestioning acceptance. Now, we appreciate Christian support of Israel, but I have a hard time believing that every Christian really understands us or wants to understand us. I hear of a blanket and an enveloping evangelical love for Jews. Yet, after hearing this passage, let me ask you, do you really think that Jews feel Hagee's love? A few months ago, I had the opportunity to reconnect with a pastor friend of mine from Jackson, Mississippi, Tom Clark. Tom and I were some of the liberal, and in Jackson, that was saying that was often taking a risk, the liberal clergy in Jackson. Tom recently went to Israel and had one of the times of his life connecting with the land of his Savior. Tom is someone who, when he speaks about his love of Israel, may not necessarily call it Christian love, but what I can tell you is that it is genuine appreciation and understanding. Pastor Clark has the curiosity to find and honestly approach the question of Israel in a meaningful fashion, and he is a minister who gets it. And by getting it here, it's defined as he gets Israel. For all of her successes and her failures, he still understands and appreciates the historical and modern achievements of the Jewish state. In other words, love and appreciation of Israel does not exclude looking at the difficulties faced by Jews and non-Jews alike in the land. Rather, love is hoping and working for a solution, even if that solution seems distant at best. Even those who might have wanted Hagee to like them, even love them, are having second thoughts. I was impressed this week that Senator John McCain condemned Pastor Hagee's comments. In response, Hagee had the following reply. Ever since I endorsed John McCain for president, people seeking to attack Senator McCain have combed my words for statements that they can use for political gain. They have had no qualms about grossly misrepresenting my position on issues most near and dear to my heart, if it serves their political ambitions. I am tired of these baseless attacks and fear they have become a distraction in what should be a national debate about important issues. I have therefore decided to withdraw my endorsement of Senator McCain for president effective today and remove myself from any role in the 2008 campaign. I hope the senator will accept this withdrawal so that he may focus on the issues that are most important to America and the world. Again, I'm glad that Senator McCain changed his mind, and I applaud him, and other senators who distance themselves from comments that work against social harmony in the fabric of America. However, Hagee's words again made me pause. To quote Hagee, I am tired of these baseless attacks. Baseless. Baseless? Baseless? My dear pastor, you are the base of these attacks because they are in response to your insensitive words. For a man who proclaims to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, apparently you seem to think that precludes you from saying anything insensitive. For all the talk of Christian love, you seem to cause an awful lot of pain in the name of that love and your charge. What are we to do in this country? What are we to do as Jews in the face of these continued hurtful and painful statements? I want to offer the following Hasidic teaching. It said that the Radziminer Rebbe said, we cross an ocean and are rescued from a shipwreck, so we give thanks to God. Should we not thank God if we cross without a mishap? I am cured of a dangerous illness and recite a thanksgiving blessing. Should I not give thanks when I am well and preserved from illness? Once upon a time, people like Pastor Hagee and comments like his had the potential to cause riots and take Jewish lives in the name of what he calls love. We should give thanks that we live in a country where his words are most likely to be an annoyance rather than result in possible negative actions. I was reminded of this when I was led to stormfront.org, which is the website for a white supremacist group, and Hagee's comments were at the top of the blog, though even they were quoting from the Huffington Post for some reason. Secondly, I would like for us to pray for Pastor Hagee. And I want to offer the prayer first by reading the last line of our Haftarah and then paraphrasing it for him and for us. The last line of our Haftarah is, "Heal me, Adonai, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. For you are the one I praise." This is my prayer. Heal us and Pastor Hagee, O God, from our misunderstandings, whether overt or unconscious. Save us and Pastor Hagee from ourselves and the blindnesses that lead us to hurt others. For you, God, are our glory. And we need to understand that by not doing what is hateful is the beginning, not of preaching, but of living. One simple word: love. For in the end, the only protection that we have when our sins are carved into an altar of stone is the hope that God might be merciful enough to help us wash those sins away. I wish you a Shabbat Shalom and a Shavua Tov.